Well, good evening. It's wonderful to see you all here and all of you up on the screens as well, too. It's Maundy Thursday, year 2021. We've made it this far. Impressive, huh? You know, sometimes we gripe about the scriptures that were given. He's the one who mostly gripes. But, you know, these scriptures are incredible. It's like I got the one, you know. We got so much going on tonight that you were just hearing about. The Passover. You heard the institution of the Passover. We have also what Paul heard of the institution of the Eucharist. And we have a foot washing. I mean, it's action-packed Maundy Thursday, you know. It's wonderful. And there's just so much I can talk about. You know, in the Exodus story that you just heard, chapter 12, institution of the Passover. That's exactly what that was. In verse 3, he says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you're determined the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The whole idea of the Passover reminds me of what I'm going to call our emergency Eucharist. Over the last year, you know, you've had to stay at home. You've had to use your own bread and wine. And I'm calling that the emergency Eucharist. It's sort of like what we've had to do in the situation that's been going on. And it reminds me of the Passover. You know, that night, centuries ago, that was a dangerous time. It was very dangerous there in Egypt at that time. I mean, you think about it. First of all, the Egyptians were not real happy with their slaves, the Hebrews. I mean, think about what they had already been through. They'd been harassed by Moses and his God relentlessly with all of the plagues, right? And not only that, but they've seen the Hebrews not touched by any of these plagues. Imagine the resentment that had built up in them. You know, we're going to kill those people. You know, it's not fair. I mean, if you think about the little towns where they all live, the tension must have been just, you know, you could cut it with a knife. It was so bad. And some people would say, this town's going to blow up. Well, it was pretty close to that, I would imagine. There were probably a lot of Egyptians who were thinking, well, you know what, I don't care what Pharaoh says, we're going to kill these people. So we had all of that going on. I mean, it was a dangerous place to be. If I were a Hebrew, I'd want to stay inside as well. And then, not if that weren't enough, we have the angel of death coming through the land, going about the land, taking the firstborn of all, is what it says in that scripture. It doesn't say all of the Egyptians. It just says all. And just outside those flimsy little slave doors to their homes, only inches away, the angel of death was passing by. When they had their Passover, their lamb, they ate it in haste. Their belts were tied so that they could hitch up their clothes and run if they had to. And they sheltered in place in their homes and they ate it. Not in big groups, not as a congregation. They had to stay at home and just eat with their closest family, their relatives, in their house. There were no large gatherings going on at that time. And from that angel of death that was going about the land taking the firstborn, their only protection was the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. As the angel of death passed by. They did it for a night. You've done it for a year so far. See the similarities, what I'm thinking? The Passover is the most important, I would say, feast of the Jews. You could say Yom Kippur. Yes, it's very important. But this one is like the thing. And it is the source of our Eucharist. It is the Eucharist. It is the addition now of the Passover is completed in our Eucharist. We've gone through Seder suppers. We've seen the similarities between that and the Eucharistic meal that we have here. Because the Eucharist is the completion of the Passover with the Messiah. And then we hear in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes about what he learned of the Eucharist. He, an apostle, you know, abnormally born, but he received the word as well too, just as the first apostles did, of what Jesus did on that night, Maundy Thursday night. They didn't call it back then. And then finally, in John chapter 13, oh, we get to see that meal played out, and we see the finishing of it by the washing of the feet. Jesus put on his clothes afterwards and returned to his place, and he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And, you know, we've all been around a little bit. We've all been to Maundy Thursday before. We all understand that Maundy Thursday is about Jesus teaching his disciples the meaning of servanthood. You understand this? I mean, these scriptures are so much to choose from, you see. Where should I go? Don't answer that. Because I have an idea, okay? Last week, one of the devotionals from Aslan Rohrs caught my attention. Aslan said this. He said, "The reality is that humans were never intended to be the source of other human beings' identity. Humans were never intended to be the source of other human beings' identity. They were created. We were created to find our identity and worth in God." Now think about that. You know, where does your identity come from? What do you get your identity from? Is it from your driver's license? Well, no, that's not it. Is it, are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a priest? Or are you, is it your job? Is that your identity? Or you get your identity from a superhero or a sports star, a model or something like that? And you know, many humans try to get their identities from other people. And certainly, it's kind of a natural sort of thing. You know, even the saying, "I identify with him." Well, that kind of reveals that to us, doesn't it? And, you know, the children identify with role models like princesses and firefighters and sports stars, all those sorts of things. You know, they want to be like them. I'll tell you a story. When I was in middle school, I thought my best friend was so cool. He was the greatest. He was an athlete. He was popular. He was self-confident. He didn't wear glasses. Yeah, I wore glasses. And there was this one particular summer where I so much wanted to be just like him that I drove my mother crazy getting exactly the same clothes to wear. The cut-off shorts, you know, a tank top, athletic knee socks. You know, I was getting these specific kind of tennis shoes, even a little leather wristband to wear because it was cool. I really identified with him, you know.
You were looking good.
Well, it probably is making you nauseated if you try to put that kind of image together, especially with a tank top, right? I mean, you know, we were it. And we probably looked like a couple of little twins running around. I was trying to imitate him. But that's how it was in 1975. Hate to say it, but that's the way it was. You see, unfortunately, in our bent sinfulness, that identifying that we do leads to comparison, which is bad. Because we are all unique individuals, and we cannot be another person. So we'll always fail in that. And we'll always fail in those comparisons, you see? I mean, I wasn't the same as build as he was. I thought differently. I wore glasses. And I wasn't athletic like him. I failed in that. And so I had to continue trying to find my own identity. And I think a lot of us go through our lives searching for it, don't we? It reminded me of this scripture from Jeremiah chapter 18. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." It's that same idea, what I'm talking about. You see, the reality is that humans were never intended to be the source of other human beings' identity. We were created to find our identity and worth in God. So my first point for you this evening, you see, that wasn't even the sermon. We're just now getting there. My first point is for you that your identity is in Christ. That's where it's found, nowhere else. And that identity is as a servant. Okay. First of all, your identity in Christ. Well, you know what? We've spoken about this many times. If you go through any of the readings of the CEC, Father Bill, Bishop Jones, you've heard this so much. And you can't say it's not scriptural, because if you look at the letters of Paul, he talks about us being in Christ 85 times throughout his letters. For instance, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 12. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Galatians chapter 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Now there's your identity. In Ephesians chapter 2, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul makes it very clear that our identity is in Christ. And then Jesus already made it very clear. Think about John chapter 1, you know, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 17, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our true identity is found in Christ. We were created in his image, not the image of my childhood friend. The second point, our identity is as a servant. And again, that fits in with everything we've been hearing in the words leading up through Lent and already coming to this time. I don't know, I've lost myself now. Oh, there we go. You remember Father David spoke a couple weeks ago about the fork in the road. When you get to it and you decide which way to go, make sure you take it. Choose the fork that serves God. Same about taking up your cross daily and following him. Following Jesus in servanthood. You see, we're not looking to become new creations in Christ. We already are. We're trying to realize the creation that we already have attained, the fullness of Jesus in ourselves. That's what we're doing. You know, there are many facets of our Lord Jesus, our identity. He is prophet, priest, and king. And we enjoy and we enter into those facets through all of these, through Jesus. But tonight, Jesus is talking about and teaching us about his servant side. Washing their feet. You know, it seemed to be a really big thing at the time. They were like, what are you doing? The disciples were astounded that their master would do such a thing for his underlings. But you know what? It was nothing in comparison to what he would do for them the very next day. For them and for us. Servanthood is modeled in the Eucharist too. As I mentioned, the Passover was instituted for the Hebrews. It was done to save them. It was done to deliver them from bondage. God gave it to them for that. The Eucharist was given to all people who believe, to save all, to deliver all from bondage. It is the Passover for all. We receive it. We don't take it. It's not like that old sacramental criticism, you know, get your cookie, just go to church and get your cookie. See, it's not taking, it's receiving. And Susan Morris very astutely pointed this out very early on during the pandemic time, you know, when we made this change and we started using the individual host cups that you would receive up there. And we had people come up to the altar and take one. And she recognized and pointed out to us that that was wrong, because we're not taking it. We receive it. When beforehand, when we all came together, you know, before this pandemic thing, we would hold out our hands and we would receive his body and blood. We didn't take it. And the best compromise that we've been able to come up with during this time is so that we aren't touching things and that other people are going to be consuming is by putting them on this tray and holding it out, and you wait and you receive it. Hopefully we can get back to the normal way soon. Jesus models servanthood in his giving. His servanthood modeled for us our giving, not getting the cookie, but receiving. It's not just about getting something out of church. Oh, I go to church, you know, I don't really get much out of it. You go to church to give of yourself, to be a part of the body of Christ, to bring your talents, to bring your skills, to bring your spirit and become part of the body of Christ. That's why you come to church. It's not a consumer thing, you see. You're called to be a servant to God and also to others. I mean, isn't that the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So you're called to be a servant to God and a servant to others. Jesus asked his disciples, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you in the foot washing? What did you learn from it? He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So you see, remember where your true identity is, first thing. In Christ, he dwells in you, and you dwell in him. He is here with us now, and we are there at the right hand of the Father. And when you start trying to compare yourself to others, stop and remember who you are. You are in Christ. You know, you think about it, those other comparisons are really actually kind of ridiculous. Not just my outfit, you understand, but those comparisons, they're ridiculous to try and do that. You aren't someone else. You're Christ's own forever. I'm going to say hallelujah. You know, and here's the thing. I'm going to challenge you, because we don't have an actual foot washing going on tonight, okay? And so you need to find a way to wash someone's feet. Not talking about tonight particularly. It could be metaphorically. It could be spiritually. It could be, just serving somebody that is symbolic of the foot washing. You didn't get to do it here tonight. So you're going to have to go out there and do it. You'll have to find a way. You have to find a way to serve people like Christ showed you, humbly, receiving nothing in return. One last story I'll share with you. One time when we were in Selma, there was, you know, big clergy gathering going on. And I can't remember if you were a part of that or not. I don't remember now, but I remember we went to the Mexican restaurant. There aren't many in town in Selma, but we were sitting there eating, a couple of priests, you know, and I think it might have been you and another. Yeah, you remember what I'm talking about. And maybe it was you, I don't know. But we were sitting there eating, and when the check came, a lady got up from another booth and took the check and said, no, I've got this. And we were like, we were dumbstruck. Just no, this one's on me. She wouldn't let us do anything for her. It was a selfless, humbling act. And that's the idea of the foot washing that I'm talking about for you tonight. That's what you got to find somehow to do for somebody. let God lead you. The Holy Spirit will tell you how to do that and who to do it for. And don't make it a close family member, okay? Somebody that you don't really know. Maybe you've just seen them or heard them. Could be a stranger. But I challenge you to wash somebody's feet. He gave you an example that you should do as he has done. So go and do as Christ has done. Amen.